If you have your Bible with you, please open to Romans chapter 14 this morning. Romans 14, we'll begin at verse 13. These verses are so important for us to hear as Christians. It'd do good for all of us to listen closely to what God tells us and the way we should view other Christians. Well, let me remind you why we're reading this passage in Romans. We started many weeks ago in Romans chapter 12 to understand what it means to be a Christian. Remember, I had mentioned long ago when we started in chapter 12 that many people have the idea of being a Christian means just being saved out of hell and going to heaven. And yes, that's true, but it's much deeper than that. It's more rich than that. And the Word of God tells us that in these passages in Romans 12, 13, 14 that we've been reading. Remember, we've seen that it involves a transformation. What God's doing in salvation is not just getting us out of hell and into heaven. He's transforming us as human beings, making us fit for heaven, making us completely new creatures, transforming us. That's what his intention was in Christ Jesus, to make a new man. What had been lost in the fall by our sin was now regained by Jesus Christ and now poured and given into us. And we're given his righteousness, but we're also transformed in this life to look more and more like him in the image of God and transformed in that way. So we saw in chapter 12 at the beginning, by the mercies of God, we're to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We're not the old person we used to be as Christians. We need to think of ourselves in a new way and think of other people in a new way. And we're going to see that in the verses we're reading today. Listen closely to these words. And I remember Paul said in the first part of this chapter that these Christians were not to pass judgment on one another. Remember, they were supposed to love one another, and the weak and strong of conscience were supposed to live together in love for one another. And he pointed out some ways of what that meant and what it looked like. And today he's going to go into a little more detail of what that looked like in the body of Christ. So listen closely, verses 13 to 23. This is the word of God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not of faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask that you would clarify it in our minds and massage it into our souls today. Holy Spirit, you spoke this word through the Apostle Paul. You spoke this word long ago, and you spoke it to believers at that church in Rome, but you also speak it to us today, Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you would enlighten our minds. Give us ears to hear. Shed light on your word. Shed light into the dark corners of our hearts, Holy Spirit. We desperately need you to work If you don't work, Lord, it's going to skim off of our minds and hearts and be gone in an hour. So help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to listen to your word today and sink it deeply into our souls and conform us to the image of your Son, of the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask in his name. Amen. September 11th, 2001. Most of you who are over 30 remember what you were doing on that day. You probably have many memories about that moment. You remember the terrorists flew the airplanes into the South Tower at 8:46 a.m. and into the North Tower at 9:03 a.m. and the South Tower burned for 56 minutes and then it completely fell to the ground, destroyed. We all have memories of where we were when we heard this news or we saw it on television that morning, but I want you to consider this morning is this. Those twin towers of the World Trade Center took over 4 years to build and 56 minutes to destroy. Isn't that amazing? 4 years of labor into building those towers, 56 minutes to tear them down. It takes a lot longer to build something than it does to destroy it. And God is using that imagery of building and destroying in these words in Romans 14 that we just read to give us a warning about destroying what he's building in another person. And we see this imagery, don't we, in verses 19 and 20 that I just read. Look again at these words in 19 and 20. Verse 19 says this. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for what? Mutual upbuilding. And then in verse 20, in the contrast to that, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Now these words are referring to Christians, describing them. And we should pursue, Paul saying, God saying through the Apostle Paul, we should pursue what is for makes for mutual upbuilding. Upbuilding means is talking about a building or a structure that's being built up, and it's referring to a Christian. And in the same way, it's saying in verse 20, not to destroy or tear down a work that God is doing in a person. And what this is describing, or the image that God's giving us here in this text, is that every Christian is a work of God. Every Christian, you and everyone around you, a Christian in the church, is God's building project. Now, that's an appropriate image that God gives us for the Christian because God is rebuilding us. It's just what I mentioned a few minutes ago from Romans chapter 12 on. Remember that we've been reading that God is doing a rebuilding work because what happened to human beings in the Garden of Eden that we read in the third chapter of Genesis in the Bible is that mankind was created good. He was built by God to be good and morally upright. And to love God with his whole heart, soul, and mind, and love his neighbor as himself. God built this beautiful work. And what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis? The devil came into the garden, and just like those planes flew into the building, led them into sin, and the whole thing crumbled down. It was lost. The beautiful work of God, the image of God, that these human beings were created to do and to be in the world, to reflect his image, was lost in that moment in the garden. But then the beauty comes at the end of chapter 3, as you know, even after the curse, God made a promise. God promised to rebuild, basically. He promised to rebuild mankind, and he did it by this rebuilding project started and known as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect human being built and made in God's image in all of his beauty and glory as a human being. And it's through this Jesus Christ that God's going to rebuild a new humanity. And that's what's true for every Christian who's united to him by faith. Christ is in you, living in you, dwelling in you, building this new work in you as a human being. Do you realize that? If you think about it, I mean, let your mind run with that today. That you and every Christian around you is God's building project. I think if we saw things that way, we would treat other Christians very differently than we often do. I'm not saying it's always the case, but often. One of the big problems we have as Christians is often seeing people in the way the world does and the way our sinful nature wants to, rather than seeing them the way God does. The way God sees people that he's saying here is they are his people, bought by him, and he's building something good in Jesus Christ. And this person is so valuable as a project that God sent his only son to suffer and die so that project could be started. That's what verse 15 is telling us. Your brother, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. This person, Christ died for this person. I mean, this is how valuable this project was. Christ gave all for this building project. So we as people, Christians, are supposed to view our fellow Christians in this way, in that high regard. But as I said, the problem we often have is we look at people the way the world does, the world around us, and the world looks that way because we're all sinners. What does that mean? We simply look at other people most times as not very valuable or special. The person who checks you out at 7-Eleven or McDonald's or Lowe's is a human being and incredibly valuable, but we just often pass them by and just don't even think about this person unless they mess up our order or do something wrong or the person is rude or the manager's rude, and then we get kind of frustrated and annoyed at the person. Otherwise, we just dismiss people. And that's our mode of operating in the world, right? To dismiss human beings. Or frankly, not only just dismiss them, but as I said, get annoyed at them. This person that goes through the 10-item lane with 30 items just becomes frustrating to us. We don't even think about it. We just get frustrated. Why does this guy do this? Generally, we go about looking at people the same way the world does. But God's telling us here, no, look at people a different way, especially your fellow Christians. Look at these people next to you, this person on the session, this person on the deacon board, this person on the prayer team, this person on the World Missions Committee. Look at that person as God's special building project. God has put a lot of work into this person. God has invested deeply in this person. And we need to look at each other that way as Christians and understand that is how God sees them. They're a building project of his. But here's the problem that this text is addressing as well. If you guys are, some of you are contractors here, you work on building buildings, and you know there's always a hindrance, right? Nothing is ever done exactly on time, exactly according to specs. There are problems, there are setbacks, there are difficulties that come up in the building process. The process is hindered in some way because something doesn't show up. God's telling us here the same thing happens in his building project with people. There are hindrances that come up, things that stop the progress, and unfortunately, what does he say those hindrances are? You and me. We hinder God's project with other Christians. The work he's doing in other people can be hindered by us. And that's what Paul's telling these believers not to do in verse 13. Notice, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Why did Paul have to say that? Because they were doing it. They were putting hindrances and stumbling blocks. It's important for us to know this and consider it in the way we treat other Christians. And that's why I want you to call your attention to two things this text is telling us. Really, since every Christian around you is God's building project, then we're not supposed to hinder the work. And there are two things here that text tells us. One is what not to do, and the other is what to do. We're not to destroy. We're supposed to build. So those are two things I want you to notice. Make a note. We're not to destroy. We are to build. That's what Paul's telling us. How? What does that mean? First, notice Paul saying, do not destroy the work of God in these fellow Christians. Verse 15, notice what he says. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Notice what Paul's saying. Do not destroy a brother. What does that mean, do not destroy? What's happening here? We're told that it all had to do with what they were eating and drinking. These Christians were destroying one another by what they were eating and drinking. That comes up several times in the text I just read. And in verse 17, notice it talks about food again and drink. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, Paul says, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. It's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Verse 21. So it's good not to eat meat or to drink wine. So there's an issue with these people, these Christians, having to do with what they were eating and what they were drinking. What did that look like in their culture and situation? It looked like this. So this is a church in Rome, and some of the Christians were coming out of Judaism. There were Jews there. We know in the end of Acts that many of those Jews in Rome came and visited Paul when he was under arrest. So there were Jews that were coming out of Judaism, and coming out of Judaism, they had many ceremonial laws that told them what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And so coming out of that, they became Christians now, and they were told, hey, you know what? No restrictions on food anymore. And so they were told that, but as you know, there's often a lag, right, between theory and practice in us. There's a conscience involved. So these Christians were coming out of Judaism saying, I'm a Jew. And just like Peter, right? In Acts chapter 10, you saw this firsthand. Remember Peter when he had the vision? God lowered a sheet down and said, here, eat, Peter. And it was all unclean animals. He's like, no, I can't eat those things. I was taught as a little from a little boy up, I can eat those things. God said, no, eat. Did that three times and showed him. And Peter still had to get over this, right? This is a conscience thing. Imagine being taught from a young child, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, all your life until you're 25, 30 years old, and then suddenly, now you can do it. Doesn't happen overnight. So these Jews were running into that. They were told, you can eat these things now. I still don't feel right doing that. And so there's a lag, and so they're coming out of that. And so there were other Christians who were free, but they weren't. And there were other Christians who came out of paganism. And the pagan practices and many of the rituals that they had, they sacrificed food to idols. And then after the sacrifice, they take the food and they eat it. And now they're coming to be Christians, and they're saying, okay, I'm now leaving the whole life I had in paganism. I'm no longer worshiping those idols. It's foolishness. I'm worshiping the true God. And now I've got meat in the marketplace that I know was sacrificed to those pagan gods. And now you're saying I can eat it, but I know all the junk that's behind it. And I don't feel right doing that. So there are Christians coming out of that. So there are Christians that had a conscience telling them, don't eat these things yet. It just doesn't seem right. And then there were other Christians in the church who had now come to this conclusion and seen it and started to practice it and realize, yeah, wait a second. All things are to be enjoyed, the food that God's given us. We're free to eat these things. And so they felt no conscience problem at all, and they go ahead and eat. And that's where Paul was. Notice what he says in verse 14. He's espousing this view of a mature Christian. Now, he came out of Judaism too, but notice what he's saying. I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ of this. Nothing is unclean in itself. Now, that's a big word for someone coming out of Judaism. But Paul had come to see this through Jesus Christ himself, through Christ's revelation to him. Wait a minute. None of these foods we're eating are unclean in themselves. And now the restriction has been lifted off, so I can eat it because it's something God has given to mankind to eat and enjoy. And notice Christ even, Paul was listening to Christ's teaching for a long time. Even though he was opposed to the Jews, he knew what Christ taught, and it clicked with him some point after that road to Damascus that this was true, because Christ said it in Mark chapter 7 about foods, In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said this. This is a quote from what Christ said. "Hear me, all of you, and understand this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that can't come out of a person are what defile him. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters into his heart, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." And then Mark adds his comment, "Thus Jesus declared all foods to be clean." So Paul knew this, and there were many people in the church who knew this. So they were going, "You guys, just don't worry about it. It's okay. You can eat it. It's not a problem anymore." And Paul's saying that led to a problem. Because these believers who had no conscience problem were talking conscious problem believers into doing something that was against their conscience. And that was the problem. These believers were telling people or encouraging people to go ahead and eat when it was going against their conscience. You can imagine they were probably annoyed at one point, like, "Oh, get over it. We can eat this. It's not a big deal." And probably getting a little annoyed at their fellow Christians. And Paul's saying here, that's wrong of the believer who has no conscience problem with it, and himself included. He's saying, it would be wrong of me to do it. Here's the problem. A Christian from a clear conscience needs to consider the other's conscience and not encourage him to do something that would go against his conscience. Because if he goes against his conscience, Paul's saying, it's sin. Even if, now this is the thing that's confusing, right? This is a question that may come to your mind as you ponder these verses. How can something be sin for one person and not sin for another person? Isn't sin pretty much black and white, that like either you do this and it's wrong, or you don't do this and it's right? Or it's pretty clear. So if a person, if the food is unclean, you can eat it and it's not a sin. Paul goes that way in the first part of verse 12. Notice, "I know and am persuaded the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself." And if he stopped there, we would say, yeah, so you can eat it. But notice he goes further. Look at verse 14, the second half. "But," Paul says, "it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean." Notice what he's talking about there? He's talking about the conscience. He's saying this person, it may be unclean or clean and fine to eat, but this person's seeing it and saying, no, my conscience is telling me I shouldn't do that. That's wrong, but it would be wrong before God of me to do that. And if the person does it anyway, it's sin for him. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but if you go against your conscience, it's sin for you. Even if it's something perfectly legal and right, something that God says, you can go ahead and do that. If your conscience says no and you willfully go against it, it is sin for you. That's what Paul's talking about. He says that even in verse 23. Did you notice that? "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Notice he's talking about this conscience. And that's why I put the quote in your worship guide. There's two quotes there that reflect this. Kevin DeYoung, look at that quote from Kevin DeYoung. He's a pastor in our denomination. And he said it like this: "When we violate our sense of right and wrong, even if the action in itself is not sinful, we are guilty of sin." Then he goes on to say, "That means if you don't believe what you are doing is acceptable, then it's not acceptable for you to do it. You must not ignore your conscience. Even if the Bible gives the green light, the red light in your conscience should not be transgressed." You see, you must never violate your conscience. That's what Paul's saying, or that's what Paul's saying here, and that's what Martin Luther knew, right? You know that. We celebrated Reformation Sunday back in October, and remember his words, Martin Luther's, to the Diet of Worms. He said to them when they said, "Martin, you have to recant these things." He knew, according to my conscience and the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says. And they said, "No, you have to say what it says is a lie, what you just wrote." And Martin Luther's like, "That's I can't in good conscience do that." So what did Martin Luther say? "It's not right nor good to go against your conscience, so help me, amen." He knew this text. Martin Luther had studied Romans 14. And he knew, I can't do that. That would be absolutely wrong. It would be sin for me. So think of it like this in a practical sense of somebody growing up in a church or a situation. The person is taught all their lives that drinking alcohol is a sin. Drinking alcohol is not a sin, according to the Bible. But if the person, in conscience, believes it is sin, and then drinks alcohol, the person is sinning. The sin doesn't reside in the alcohol, but the intent in the act of the person doing it. Going against this conscience that says this is a wrong thing to do. So with all that said, you see how we as believers can hinder another person. If we are ever in any way leading a person to go against their conscience or helping them, we're tearing down and destroying what God's building. Now, I was trying to think of specific situations like this. And one of them I thought for teens. Okay, all you teens in the room are in a youth group. So you're in youth group, and you're with your friends in a youth group, and you see this great YouTube video you'd seen the day before, and you want to show it to your friend. So your friend's in a youth group with you, and you say, "Hey, I want to show you this great YouTube video I saw." And the person says, "I'm not supposed to watch them. I'm not supposed to watch YouTube. My mom and dad said I can watch YouTube, but only if it's something they approve and say I should watch." You say, "Oh, come on. It's not a sin to watch YouTube. It's just a 30-second thing. It's not a problem. It's not even, there's nothing dirty and bad in it. Just watch it." And the friend says, "Okay." So you watch it, and this friend goes home guilt-ridden and knows, and he's got this hanging in him, hanging over him. And then he's feeling deceptive to his parents. He wants to tell them, but he doesn't want to tell them. He knows he's going to be in trouble. So he's nagging him. You've just caused your friend, you've just destroyed God's work in your friend. You've made a damage to it, let's put it that way. When you lead someone to do something that's against their conscience, you're leading them to do damage to their souls. You're tearing down the work that God is building. And, you know, for adults, I was thinking, I had a situation happen like this when I was in Indiana. I had first become a pastor. We were going to have a church picnic, and we were going to have it at somebody's house, and the guy called me the week before and said, "Hey, do you mind if I have beer there? Alcohol is a problem." I'm like, "No, no problem." I was like, "Yeah, that's not a problem." I think, you know, I was kind of annoyed thinking, like, who would have a problem with that? You shouldn't have a problem with that. And if they do, it's their problem. I was thinking that. So we had the party, had the picnic, and surely enough, a day or two afterwards, I heard from a person who was very upset by that. And I remember my first response was to be kind of annoyed, like, okay, you know, it's not a sin to do this, but you know what? I learned something from that experience. I learned something about myself that was wrong in not considering this text. I wasn't considering the other person. Yes, it's not wrong, but for someone else, it could be. And it could be leading them that way. And so I wasn't thinking about the other person. The person was not even on my radar screen. And I was thinking, that's like the world's way of thinking, right? The world's way of thinking is if he's got a problem, it's his problem. I can do whatever I feel like. God's saying, no, that's not the way to think. You're partly responsible for this. You need to think of what is going to happen to your brother. You need to think about his conscience. You need to factor that in the equation. You can't just go charging ahead and do whatever you feel like doing and say, like, well, they have to just get over it. No, God's saying you got to think differently than that. We have to consider another's conscience, and this is part of really loving other people. It's something we're not good at usually. We don't care about another people enough to think about how this could affect them. And that's what Paul's saying here. So the first thing we're not to do, saying, is don't tear down, don't destroy what God's building. So that's a negative. But notice there's something to do here. He says a positive. Second thing, we are to build. to help build in this fellow Christian. Notice he says that in verse 19. So then, let us, Paul says, you and me, us as believers, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So let's, Paul's saying, pursue this. Let's run after this. Let's chase this and do this thing. What is it we're supposed to pursue? He said, building up. And notice he says mutual upbuilding. In other words, let's pursue those things that will build up this other believer and you at the same time. Now, what are those things that would build up fellow Christians? Well, he says in verse 21, here's a picture of what it looks like, he says specifically. Let me start in verse 20, actually, but 21 is what I want to focus on. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. What's he saying to do there? Here's how you build up. Lose your rights to something. Give it up. Sacrifice it. Don't do it. Yes, you're perfectly free to do it. Freedom, though, means this. Freedom does not mean the way the world often thinks. I'm free to do it, and I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it anyway. Freedom in the Christian sense is, you know what? I'm free to do it or not to do it. And if it's going to harm you, I won't do it. I don't have to have alcohol that badly. Because I'm free to drink it. I can enjoy it if I have it, and I can enjoy it if I don't have it. That's true freedom, and that's what he's saying here. So freedom and building up is going to look like this, that you, if you're the mature believer, you lose, you sacrifice for this person. So think of it this way. That doesn't sound very enticing. It sounds crazy to our world, doesn't it? I mean, so you're going to give all the time and you're supposed to, I'm supposed to sacrifice, I'm supposed to give up my rights for that person. The world says it's harmful to do that. If you lose and give up your rights all the time, that's an abusive relationship. You shouldn't be in that because you shouldn't have to give up your rights all the time for that person's good. That's wrong. We're not going to do that. But God tells us, no, you do that because this is the path to building. Why is it a path to building that person into you? Because here's the thing. Remember, it's mutual upbuilding. So Paul's saying in verse 21, it's good not to eat. So you sacrificing your rights is what's going to build him up, and it's going to build you up. You go, that's crazy. It's not going to build me up to give in this relationship. Paul says, yeah, actually, in a way it will. Why? Because in Christianity, it's a little different. The way up is the way down. It's not like the world's way of thinking. The world's way of thinking is, don't give up your rights. You've got a right to do this. You shouldn't have to sacrifice for anybody. You shouldn't have to lose anything. You should be able to have. The kingdom of God says, no, actually, the way up is the way down. This is how people are built up. This is how you're going to be built up. Why does sacrificing and giving and loss build up the Christian who's more mature? You know why? Because it's following Christ, his Lord. If you're the more mature Christian and you're giving, sacrificing, and losing, who are you like? You're like the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what he did? Our king, our head, our ruler, the perfect humanity, the perfect man. What did he do? He lost and gave. What? For others. That's why he came into this world. He didn't come to get. He came to give himself. The perfect man gave, sacrificed, lost, humiliated, even to the point of death. Death on a cross for what? To give them the kingdom. I love these people. I love the Father, and I'm going to do his will for him and for his people. I'm going to lose everything for them. So if you're a mature Christian, that's the path you take, and it's actually going to ultimately build you. Why? It's going to build you into the person that Christ created you to be, a truly loving person. This is the way up in the Christian life is the way down, to really give and sacrifice our rights and our things that we really want or like for another. That's what Christ did when he came into this world. And do you ever think about it this way too? If you're a mature believer, do you realize the best way that you can show the gospel to a younger Christian or an immature Christian who's struggling with conscience is to have self-sacrificing love for that person? The best way to build up another Christian is to give up your rights, and so then they see in that the gospel played out in practice, and it looks beautiful. Actually, at the end of the day, what's going to build up, what Paul's really saying here is at the end of the day, what's going to build up another Christian is not your knowledge of the Bible, as important as that is. What's going to build up another Christian is not your wise counsel, as important as that is. What's going to build up a Christian at the end of the day is seeing self-sacrificing love in practice and say, wow, look at that. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He gave himself for others. It's a beautiful thing. That's what young Christians look at and say, that's what adorns the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? When we give ourselves for others sacrificially, it adorns it and makes it beautiful. And that's what Paul's getting at when he says, there was a strange verse in here I struggled with. What in the world does this mean? In verse 16, notice what he says. Now he's talking to, I believe, the mature believer at this point, saying, do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. What does he mean by that? Saying, you know, what you value as good, mature believer, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you demand your rights for this food to the harm of your brother, you're making the gospel look bad, frankly, and causing it in the less mature believer's eyes to be called evil. It's not good. It's not showing a good fruit. But when you do the opposite and you give yourself, say, I don't need that. I want to be with you in fellowship and love you, and I don't need that. If that's going to harm you, I don't want to do it. What you're doing in that is making the gospel beautiful. It's not going to be spoken evil of. It's going to be held up as beautiful. And so the immature Christian is going to see, this is what Christianity is like. This is what I want to be like. This is what Christ is like. This is what the beautiful gospel is supposed to be like. So here's the point, bottom line for all of us. We're going to be in either situation at various times as Christians, right? We're going to be the mature believer in some respects, and an immature believer in other, or conscience is going to, for certain things and not others. You're going to be either role. But let's say you're in the mature believer situation where you don't have a conscience issue with this, and you've got to give it up, and you're a little annoyed at that. How do you really lose and give self-sacrificing love toward another person? Really, the only way you're going to do that is by experiencing the self-sacrificing love of Christ in your own life. Really? That's the only way. The only true way to do that is to experience Christ's self-sacrificing love for you. So the question is this. Do you know that self-sacrificing love of Christ? Do you know his love for you? The extent to which he deeply loves you to the point of his own humiliation, loss, and suffering, whatever it takes for this person, I deeply love them. That's the love of Christ. If you're experiencing that, it frees you to give up and lose in this world because you're loved. And you're secure in your love. You're secure in your love by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're secure in his kingdom, knowing you've got a, your hope is not in this world. You can lose. It doesn't matter what house you have. It doesn't matter what possessions you have. It doesn't matter where you go or where you are. You're the Lord's because you know you've got an inheritance and a kingdom and a Lord who loves you and that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And when you experience that self-giving love of Christ in your life, it gives you what's needed to love others that way. So it took 4 years to build the Twin Towers, 56 minutes to destroy them. As a Christian, God's rebuilding us, and he's rebuilding the people next to you. So build, don't destroy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and are amazed at your love for sinners. And Lord, you are beautiful. You're beautiful in all your perfections, and especially this perfection of giving yourself for sinners. You who were rich became poor so that we, through your poverty, might become rich. Lord Jesus, that's beautiful, and that's what we want to be. So conform us to your image, we pray. Here at Town North, make us self-sacrificing people. We ask Jesus in your powerful, matchless name. Amen.